It's good to be in an anointed place, isn't it? Good to be in a place where the presence of the Lord just reaches into your heart and does something in your life. And I really feel, you know, I feel like if I went home now, the Lord has done something in my life. I'm just very grateful. And, you know, we've had three of our students come and share. And I'm just very proud of y'all. I'm proud of the Lord. I'm just very proud of what He's doing in the lives of people. And God is good, isn't He? God is good. Amen. I want to talk to you this afternoon about bread out of brokenness. Bread out of brokenness. And I want to go to two passages of Scripture. Go with me to Matthew chapter 14 and John chapter 6. Matthew chapter 14. And John chapter 6. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 14. And we're going to begin at verse 14. Verse 14 reads, "And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and He healed their sick. And when it was evening, His disciples came to Him, saying, 'This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go to the village and buy themselves victuals.' But Jesus said unto them, 'They need not depart. Give you them to eat.' And they say unto Him, 'We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And He said, 'Bring them to Me.' And He commanded the multitude to sit down in the grass, and took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, He blessed and broke, and gave the loaves to His disciples, and disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, and were filled, and they took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full. Now go with me to John chapter 6. We're going to start at verse 4. And the Passover feast of the Jews was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up His eyes and saw a great company come unto Him, He said unto Philip, 'Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?' And this He said to prove him, for He Himself knew what He would do. Philip answered Him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of His disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto Him, 'There is a lad here which has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many?' And Jesus said, 'Make the men sit down.' Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when He had given thanks, He distributed to the disciples, and the disciples of them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, He said unto His disciples, 'Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost.'" Let's pray. Lord, I'm just asking, Father, that You would just help me. Lord, these truths that You've placed in my heart and this truth that You've just been speaking to me, Lord, over the last couple of days, God, I just pray that You would just help me bring it out with clarity. I pray that people would hear Your heart and see Your faithfulness, God, And Lord, that our faith would be encouraged and our legs would be strengthened for the journey that we're on. And God, ultimately, we're praying that, Lord, you would be glorified through our lives in this generation, God. Father, we thank you for your absolute goodness and faithfulness in our lives, and we give you glory, God. Everything that you're doing in our life, God, we give you glory, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. In our stories that we read, Jesus is moving in the ministry of compassion, and he is meeting great needs in people's lives. You see, a compassionate heart has done what a compassionate heart will always do, and that is open heaven to a people that come with needs. And after a time of healing the sick and delivering the spiritually oppressed, Jesus sees another need in their lives, and that was a need for food. That was a need for nourishment. There's actually, in one of the Gospels, the Bible says that the people had been with Jesus for 3 days on top of a mountain, and he was afraid to send them away because he was afraid that they would faint along the wayside. And so we see that many of these people in this place were just pressed beyond strength, and they couldn't go for themselves, and they couldn't find food, and they couldn't find nourishment because they were just so pressed beyond strength. And it's in this place that the disciples say to Jesus, "This is a desert place. This is a place with absolutely no provision for them at all. So Jesus, send them away so that they may go into villages and find food and find provision for themselves." And Jesus' very first response to disciples is, they need not to depart. In other words, he was saying they don't need to leave because they're where they're supposed to be. They don't need to leave right now because right now this is God's ordained place for their life. And though they are in a desert place, though they are in a place of no provision, though they are in a place of little strength, if they are in God's ordained place for their life at this time, there will be supernatural provision for them. And then Jesus goes on to say to his disciples, he says, "You give them something to eat." And Jesus said this for a reason, because he wanted them to suddenly feel and suddenly sense the weight of their own insufficiency. He wanted them to suddenly feel the weight of their own powerlessness and their own helplessness in meeting these people's needs. You see, when Jesus put it back in their lap, suddenly they begin to see just how absolute bankrupt they were in themselves to meet the needs that were standing before them. And the Bible tells us in John 6 that Jesus specifically asked Philip this question. He said, "Philip, where are we going to find food to feed all these people?" And I believe it wasn't a coincidence that he asked Philip this question. I believe there was something that Jesus had in mind. You see, Philip's name is actually a Greek name. And his name actually means one who loves horses. One who reveres horses. Now, beloved, listen, in the Old Testament, horses always stand for the strength of the flesh. In Isaiah chapter 31, verse 1, it says, "Woe to them that go to Egypt for help and trust in horses, because they are strong, but they look not unto the Lord." So I believe Jesus was making a point when he asked Philip this question. Ultimately, Jesus was asking, "Philip, where do you look when the strength of the flesh is absolutely powerless to meet the needs that's standing before it? Philip, where do you look when the strength of man is absolutely insufficient and helpless when needs come and stand before it? Where do you look? Where do you turn your eyes?" And Philip, at this time, he's clueless. He has no idea where he's going to look. You know, Jesus just caught him in the moment. And it's then at that time that Andrew comes and he says to Jesus, "There's a lad here with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but compared to the need, what difference can it possibly make?" And beloved, of course, the answer is simply, when you give the Lord the little that you have, It makes all the difference in the world. But I like Jesus' response. He says, well, you know, Andrew says, what difference can it possibly make? And look at Jesus' response. We're in John chapter 6. Look with me at verse 10. And Jesus said, make the men sit down. I love that. Beloved, listen, men represent the strength of the flesh. Men represent that boast in the heart of one's own strength. I mean, I'm a man, so can I just talk for us men? It's just so ingrained in a man to be proud of his strength. It's just so ingrained in a man. So when Jesus says, make the men sit down, Jesus is saying, will you just make the strength of the flesh to sit down? The strength of the flesh is not needed here. The strength of the flesh has nothing to offer here. Just make it sit down. And I love that because I love the picture of this. Because the picture is this. When all the men sit down, the only one standing is a skinny little boy who has only 3 fish and 5 small loaves of bread. Listen, that is a perfect picture and a great picture of how God works in his kingdom. Amen. Now, moving into what is on my heart for this sermon today, I want us to notice the picture again. This is a picture of thousands of people sitting, and they're needing to be fed. And there's only 5 little loaves of bread and a few fish to feed them. Beloved, how insufficient that little presented looked. How powerless it looked. How helpless it looked to meet the need that was standing before it. And what I want us to understand is that this is a picture of our lives. And this is a picture of our ministry. And this is a picture of our calling, whatever our calling may be. Listen, as Christians, this describes our ministry to the world. That in ourselves, we are absolutely insufficient and powerless to meet the needs of people's lives. Beloved, listen, we're living in a very needy world. We're living in a world, there's never been a generation like our generation, where people have been so battered in heart and so broken in spirit. Never before have people been so fragmented and hurt and damaged, and the need in their lives goes so deep. Beloved, it's such a deepness that man's strength and man's knowledge and man's resources and man's help cannot go that deep. Only God can go that deep. And I believe with all my heart, before we can truly be a supernatural people, before we can be an impactful people, there has to be a season in our life where we hear Jesus say, you provide for their need. You look to yourself at what you have to give, and you meet their need. There has to be a sobering moment when we truly see that in ourselves, we have nothing that can go into those deep places of people's lives. There has to be that moment when we cry out to God in absolute despair of self. Oh God, with all of my strength and all of my talents and all of my abilities, these things are absolutely powerless to go into those deep, needy places of people's lives. I believe that we have to hear that voice sometime in our walk with God, where God says, you meet their need. You look at in yourself and see what you have. You look at yourself and see what you have. Because I want you to understand, apart from me, you have absolutely nothing to give. There's nothing in your talents. There's nothing in your abilities. There's nothing in your skill. There's in yourself. Apart from me, you have absolutely nothing to give. And there has to come a time in our heart where we come face to face with our insufficiency. And a cry comes into our heart that says, God, I may have talents and gifts and abilities, but Lord, in itself, I have nothing that can go into the needs of these people's lives and meet the need. Amen. Beloved, in this generation, facing what we're facing, human strength and human ability is powerless to meet the needs of humanity that stand before it. When you're staring at lives that have been so shattered and fragmented by the darkness that now engulfs the society we live in, there is absolutely nothing man can do in himself with all of his learning and all of his education, with all of his plans and with all of his devices, he is powerless. Powerless. But here's the good news. God has a remedy for a world so fragmented to the point it's beyond human repair. God has a remedy for a world so fragmented to the point it's beyond human help. And what is this remedy? What is this remedy? Go with me back to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. Look with me at verse 19. Verse 19 says, "And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed, and he brake." And I really want to emphasize that word break. In other words, he took the small loaves and he broke them. And beloved, here's what God has put in my heart today. God's remedy for a needy world are Christians who have truly been broken by the gentleness and the strength of God's hands. Amen. God's remedy for this world are Christian people who have truly walked through personal seasons of brokenness and have allowed the hands of God to break them. Amen. You know, I think about our own lives. What are the hands that are so gently and tenderly reaching into our hearts and fashioning and molding and healing and transforming our lives? Beloved, they are broken hands. They are nail-scarred hands. They are nail-printed hands. Them are the hands that are working so graciously and tenderly and mercifully in our life. Broken hands. You know, in our revival service, Pastor Carter brought out a truth that I thought was so powerful. He brought out the truth that Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. And so it was nail-scarred hands that reached into the dust and gathered that dust and shaped Adam into the image of God. It was nail-scarred hands. It was hands that was already familiar with the sufferings of a fragmented world. It was hands that was already familiar with the infirmities and weaknesses of his people that took that clay, that took that dust and fashioned man into the image of God. Them are the hands that are molding and fashioning our own lives. And after the Roman cross, you know, I think about that moment in Thomas's life when he was struggling with his faith. He was in a crisis with his faith. Mary had come to Thomas and said, "Thomas, you know, I've seen the Lord." But Thomas said, "Unless I see the nail prints in his hands and unless I touch his nail prints in his hands, I will not believe." And ultimately what he was saying is, "Mary, I know you've seen something. And I know you've seen someone. But that death on the cross was such a horrendous death and such a hideous death. It's just so hard for me to believe that he could be alive." But suddenly Jesus appears and he says, "Thomas," he says, "look at my hands and place your fingers in my hands." And beloved, ultimately, I believe what Jesus is saying to Thomas is this: "Thomas, the power to believe when everything in your heart is screaming it's impossible to believe is in these nail-scarred hands. The power to hope when there's no reason to hope is in these nail-scarred hands. The power to stand in the face of an unbelieving world is in these nail-scarred hands. The power to become people of faith and people of hope and people of strength and people of courage is in these nail-scarred hands. My hands are shaping your life. And the reason why the clay is so moldable in the hands of the potter is because the hands of the potter are nail-scarred hands." Beloved, I think about our own lives. What's the power in our lives that are shaping us into the image of Christ and that are healing our hurts and delivering us from our prison doors and working wonderful transformation in our life? What is it? It's the power of broken hands. It's the power of nail-scarred hands. You know, I can't help but think about the power of his hands. I want to share with you a story. In the book of Mark. Go with me to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, look with me at verse 40. Verse 40 says, "And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, you can make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand, and touched him, and said, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken," and I want to emphasize, as soon as he had spoken his word, immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he was cleansed. So here we have that precious, very precious story of this leper coming to Jesus. And he says, Jesus, if you're willing, you can heal me. And the Bible says that Jesus' heart was very stirred with compassion. And Jesus said, I'm willing. But I want us to capture the part before Jesus spoke his word and healed his leprosy. Jesus was stirred with compassion, and he placed his hand upon this leper. And in my heart, I always believed there was a reason he had for that. And I think it was very important for Jesus, before he healed him of his leprosy, he placed his hand upon him as a leper. And something the Lord has shown me is this. You know, Jesus, why did you put your hand upon that leper? And what the Lord ministered to me is simply this. Listen, no one knew the pain of rejection like a leper. When you were pronounced a leper, you became the most hideous, despicable person on the face of the earth. For the rest of your life, you were sentenced to see people continually moving away from you and backing away from you with fear and horror and disgust on their face. No one knew pain of rejection like a leper. So, beloved, here's what I'm saying. Why did Jesus reach out and touch this leper? Here's why. Because Jesus knew that his word would heal his flesh, but his hand would heal his heart. He knew the power of that nail-printed hand would go so deep into that leper's life and heal a need in his heart that the world was powerless to meet. And beloved, what I'm simply saying is healing power is in the power of brokenness. It's in the power of brokenness. It's in the power of being broken before the Lord. Beloved, it's that people who have allowed the gentle, tender, passionate, and powerful hands of the Lord to work brokenness in their lives. They're the ones that have something very deep to give. You know, I can't help but think of Jesus' words at the Last Supper. He said, when he picked up the bread, he said, this is my body which is broken for you. And can I say to you that the body of Christ is still being broken so that the world may be blessed with life? Amen. So here's the question that then comes to my mind. So then what is brokenness? You know, if the gentle hands of Jesus are working brokenness in our lives, then what does that mean? Well, listen, there's a few good definitions we could give for the word brokenness, but I want to just take ours right out from the text. So real quickly, could you turn with me to Matthew chapter 14 again? Matthew chapter 14. verse 19. It says, "And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven." And I really want to emphasize, he took the loaves and fishes, and looking up to heaven. And looking up to heaven. Beloved, the evidence of a life that's genuinely broken by the gracious hands of Christ is it's a life that's looking up to heaven. Beloved, it's a life that has come to the complete understanding that in myself, I'm absolutely bankrupt. That in myself, I'm absolutely insufficient. But yet, everything I need is in my God. And everything that I have need of is in my Heavenly Father, at my Heavenly Father's table. Beloved, that to me, that's a life of brokenness. You can tell when somebody's truly been broken. You can tell when they walk in a spirit of brokenness because they know where to look for their resources. They know where to look for their help. You see, when Jesus looked up to heaven, he was teaching his disciples something. He was teaching them this. Hey, listen, you have when the strength of man is powerless to meet people's needs, you have to know where there's a storehouse that knows no insufficiency. And that's the storehouse of my Father. He was saying to his people, you have to know how to reach into heaven's storehouse and bring heaven's resources to earth. Because listen, man's resources are lacking. They only go so far. But my Father's storehouse knows no insufficiency. And you have to know how to lay hold of that storehouse. Amen. Listen. And here's what I want to say. Listen, coming to this place, coming to this understanding, coming to this understanding that in myself I'm so insufficient. Can I just tell you, that takes a journey. You know, there's a scripture in John that says, without him I can do nothing. But there's a scripture in Philippians that says, with him I can do all things. But can I tell you, sometimes it takes a journey to get from John 15 to Philippians? You don't just get saved and get there. It takes a journey. I can't do anything to I can do all things through Christ. And can I say this? Sometimes that journey involves a lot of personal failure. Sometimes it takes a season of God letting us walk in our own strength and strive in our own strength and work in our own strength till we come to the place where we're so exasperated with failing in our own strength that all we can do is look to God and say, God, I am so at the end of myself. But it's when we say, God, I am so at the end of myself, we then hear God say, now, good. Because the end of self is always the beginning of God. I've waited and I've waited and I've waited for you to fail and you to fail and you to fail till you finally came to this place. Oh, Jesus, I can't do anything. And now he says, now you're ready to move into the place where you can do all things. Because your eyes are no longer on you and your strength and your ability and your resources. But now you're learning to look to heaven. And my storehouse knows no lack. Amen. You know, I think about that moment in Peter's life when he said, Jesus, though I'll deny you, I'll never deny you, even if it means going to the cross with you. And beloved, do you know what Peter was saying? He was saying, Jesus, I can live the crucified life. Though everyone else can't do it, I can live the crucified life. But beloved, we know the rest of the story, don't we? He failed to live up to the boast of his own heart. But here's the great truth. Listen. Peter's failure was Jesus' success because it's the very thing that broke him. is the very thing that made Peter understand, listen, when it comes to living the sacrificial life, who can live it apart from the grace of God? When it comes to living the crucified life, who can live it apart from the grace of God? And beloved, when he finally became broken with that understanding, that's when Jesus came to his heart and he said, you know, when you were young, you went where your own strength could carry you. But now that you're older, you're going to go places that your own strength could never go and your own desires could never go. And it's when you're walking with me in these places where your own strength could never go, that's when I'm going to be glorified through your life. And what I'm simply saying is sometimes our failure is Jesus' success. And nobody likes to hear that because nobody likes failure, especially me. But I remember Pastor Teresa saying something one time that really lifted me up out of a pit. She said, often when we think God is most displeased with us, that's when he's the most pleased with us. In other words, those times in our life where we fail and we think God is so disappointed in our failure, that's when God is saying, I'm so pleased because now I see a humility coming in your heart. And I'm so pleased because now I see that you're beginning to look away from yourself. And you're beginning to look to me and find my resources. Amen. Beloved, what is the evidence of true brokenness? A life that looks to heaven and finds its strength in God. Amen. Listen, as strange as it may sound, brokenness is producing something of heaven in our hearts. Amen. One last scripture. Go with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Look with me at verse 11. Verse 11 says, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, just stop there. When he took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, beloved, isn't it strange how heavenly brokenness can produce a sweetness and grace in our lives? Isn't it strange how heavenly brokenness from the gracious hand of Christ only tends to cultivate a grateful heart? That when is God truly breaking and fashioning and molding our lives, when is God truly leading us to that path of understanding that without me you can do nothing, but with me you can do all things. Beloved, when it's Jesus leading us down that path, it doesn't leave a bitter taste in our mouths. In fact, it actually causes the heart to be filled with a genuine, heavenly gratefulness. Oh, beloved, I'm so grateful for the lessons I've learned along my way. They've not been easy. But I can look at every trial. I can even look at every place of failure, and I can see something God has done in my life, something that is so valuable, something I wouldn't give all the money in the world for. And I want to tell you something. I'm so grateful for the path that he chose for me. And I have to be honest with you. I wouldn't have chose that path for me. The path that he has led me down, I would not have chose that path for me. I'd have chose something easier, more comfortable. But when I look and see what God has done in my life, the only thing I can say is thank you. Thank you. And can I say, looking at this story, in this story we learn that a grateful heart is the key to God's storehouse. That, beloved, a grateful heart opens heaven and makes all of heaven's resources available to us. When you're just like Jesus, you take the little bit that you have, that may mean your life. I don't have much. I may only have 5 cents to make my bid. But I thank you for my 5 cents. God says, I'm going to open heaven to you, and every resource you need is at your disposal. It's there for you. Amen. You know, I have to be honest with you. I wrestled with the Lord all last night, and I wrestled with him coming to church this morning because I didn't have an end or an altar call for my message. And I don't know about other preachers, but I get shaky when I have a message and I don't have an altar call. But then Brother Greg began to sing that song at Pastor Carter's altar call. And that song says, "For we will never know the people we have touched." Well, we'll never know the people that we've touched. And it immediately drew me back to a lesson that God taught me. And it's about a grateful heart. You know, I'm reluctant to share this, but I know it's something the Lord spoke to me, and I think I have the confirmation of the song to share it, so I'm going to share it. Is that all right? Listen, some years ago, the Lord gave me a dream, and he spoke to me in this dream. And in this dream, I'm standing in a field, and I'm holding a chocolate chip cookie. I'm just looking at this little cookie. But I know I'm in a dream from God. I know it. And I'm looking at this cookie saying, I'm in a dream with God, and God wants me to learn something from this little chocolate chip cookie. And suddenly, someone steps up next to me, who I really esteem highly in the Lord. And I remember looking at her and saying, I know I'm in a dream, and I know I'm looking at a cookie, and I know God wants to speak to me through this cookie. Do you know what he's trying to say? And she said, why don't you just give God thanks for it? For my little cookie. Yeah, just give God thanks for it. So I don't know what happened to me, but I started singing. And I started singing a song like this. God, I thank you for my cookie. Lord, I thank you for my little cookie. I thank you for it. I got my eyes closed. And suddenly my hand goes up. Lord, I thank you for my little cookie. And suddenly I hear 3 or 4 voices join in, and they're singing it with me. Lord, we thank you for this cookie. I still got my eyes closed, but I'm looking at, you know, I'm just wondering, gazing around singing, I thank you for this cookie. And suddenly I hear more voices join in. They're singing, Lord, we thank you for this cookie. And immediately after that, I hear a whole multitude of people singing the song, Lord, we thank you for this cookie. And I open my eyes and I'm looking around, and suddenly this field, there's is multitudes of people surrounding me from one side of the field to the other. Their eyes are closed, their hands are raised, and they're saying, Lord, I thank you for this cookie. And God suddenly spoke to my heart, and he said, Tim, you'll never know how many lives a grateful heart can touch. Tim, if you'll just be one that will always thank me for my goodness, you will touch so many people's lives. So many people's lives. Tim, if you'll just be a grateful man and magnify the goodness of God in your life, you will touch so many people's lives. And beloved, I'm so grateful for everything God's done in my life. Amen. Stand with me this evening. Here's my altar call from the Lord. I feel it's from the Lord. You know, I believe there are people here that are making that journey from John 15 to Philippians, I think it's chapter 2. You're really coming to that place, without him, I can't do anything. But I'm truly beginning to understand when I look to heaven, when I look to him, when I find my resources in God, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And beloved, my altar call is simply this. I just believe there are people here, you are in a very tough place, a very hard place in your life. You're in a wilderness place. The people in our story was in a desert place. They were in a wilderness place. But you know, there's a verse in the Bible that says, in our wilderness, God will give his people a table in the wilderness. God says, in your wilderness, I will give you a table. And you know what I've learned in my wilderness places? I've learned in my wilderness places, in my hard places, in my difficult places, the prayer is not, God, get me out of this wilderness. When I'm in a very hard, difficult trial, the prayer to pray isn't always, Lord, would you just deliver me from this difficulty? No, the prayer to pray is simply this, God, I know in this wilderness there's a table. Will you teach me how to find it? God, I know in this wilderness you have resources for me. Will you teach me how to find my resources in God? Lord, I'm not asking you to deliver me out of the wilderness. I'm asking you to teach me how to go to your table, and when I need strength, find strength. God, when I need grace, find grace. Lord, this wilderness is a teaching place. It's a place where you teach me to look away from my resources and find heaven's table. You know, here's his table. Lord, when I'm in the trial of my life and I'm in the wilderness of my life, don't take me out of it. When I need strength, teach me how to go to your word and draw strength. When I need grace, teach me how to go to your word and draw grace. And beloved, that's my altar call tonight. I believe there are people in wilderness places, difficult places. And the altar call is simply this, God, while I'm in this place, let it be a teacher. God, teach me how to find my resources in God, to find my strength in God, to find my help in God, to find my wisdom in God. Lord, would you teach me to find heaven's table? So, beloved, if that's you this afternoon, would you just join me in this altar? And we're just going to pray. God, help us find your table. Because it's your delight that I find your table. You want me to find your table. You want me to learn how to find my resources in God. So I'm just going to ask that as the praise team plays, if that's you just evening, would you just join me in this altar? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Father, I'm just reminded in our story how the wilderness was a teaching place for Philip. It was a place where he was beginning to learn to look away from his resources, his strength that was so insufficient, and to find your resources, God, in the desert place, in the wilderness place, God. Lord, Philip was in a school, and that school was all about learning how to look to heaven and look to heaven's resources, God. And Lord, I thank you, Lord. I see my brothers and sisters down here in this altar. And God, many of them, God, right now they're in a wilderness place. They're in a hard place. God, they're in a place right now where the help of man and the strength of man is powerless. But God, they're in a good place. God, they're in a good place. Lord, they're in a place, God, where they're going to learn to find your table. Learn to find your resources. God, it's your good pleasure to point us to heaven. It's your good pleasure to teach us how to find our strength in God and how to be carried by grace, God. Lord, that's a lesson that we have to learn. It's how to be carried by grace. And God, it's in the wilderness places that you teach us, that you speak grace in the wilderness, and you teach us what it means to be carried by grace. And God, it's in those places, God. It's in those places, Lord, where we learn to walk in places our own strength could never carry us and our own desires could never carry us. So, God, I want to thank you. God, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for the wilderness that we may find ourselves in, where we're truly beginning to look away from ourselves and we're beginning to look to you and look to your table. And God, I thank you. And Lord, I know when we come out of these wilderness places, God, we don't come out with a bitter taste in our mouth. God, we're able to see, we're able to sense something weighty, something heavenly that you've done in our life. I thank you, God. And God, I thank you, Lord, that as we are clay on the potter's wheel, the hands that are shaping and molding our lives are broken hands. God, nail-scarred hands. God, hands that are familiar with our weaknesses and our struggles, God. And God, it's out of your great compassion, God, that you help us and you strengthen us. And God, I thank you. Lord, I thank you for the journey. And I thank you for what you're doing in our lives. I thank you, God. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Beloved, let's just sing that song one more time. And let's just sing it as a song of worship to the Lord. Just thanking him for what he's doing in our life. For the good times, he's doing something in our life. And the hard times, he's doing something in our life. You know what I love about the new covenant? Whether you're on a mountain or in a valley, God's doing a good work in your life. Whether you're in a time of great blessing or great brokenness, God is doing something deep in your life. So let's just sing this song and give him thanks for what he's doing. Amen. Amen.